Thank you for joining us today on Bible Foundations. It's our desire to assist you in knowing God through these studies right from the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, breathed into the heart and the minds of men who loved Him and looked for His promises to be kept in their own lives. And they wrote down exactly what God wanted them to put in the Bible so that you and I would have an accurate record today. As of this broadcast, 32 daily broadcasts have been produced, each giving us foundational truths as we have witnessed together God giving us an accurate historical record of events from the beginning of time, actually from before the beginning of time, and then on through creation and on through the lives of living people. God has demonstrated to us how He wants us to know Him, and what He wants us to know about Him, and how we are to respond to Him. As we continue our excursion of Bible Foundations together, we find ourselves today in the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Turn there in your Bibles with me as we just review for a moment what God is teaching us through these lessons in the life of Moses. Oh, what a tremendous character this individual is. Not because, my friend, he's not a sinner. He is. We've seen the sin in his life already. But you know what? He came to God. He came to God God's way, and we find him with a believing heart, with a heart for understanding and desiring to know God. We see God's hand on his life, just as he was in the life of Joseph, and how God spares Moses' life and allows him to be raised for a period of time in his own family, and then in the king's palace, and now out in the desert. He's out in the desert learning the ways of the desert. You see, he's almost 80 years of age by this time. But now what's critical is we see that God wants him to know him personally so that he can relate to the Israelite nation and to Pharaoh. And yes, clear to you and I today, the truths of who God is and that he is more than can be explained just by a few simple words or even a single name. Moses has been drawn in chapter 3 into the presence of God. He notices over on the side of the mountain that there's a bush that is on fire, but it isn't burning up. And you know what he does? He goes over there to find out about it. And God speaks to him right out of the bush, and he begins to unfold his plan for Moses to be his servant in going and being that leader that he's designed him for, to lead the people right out of the land of Egypt. For the cries of the people had come into the ears of our Heavenly Father, and God was having mercy on them to rescue them. Moses asked the question, "Who shall I tell these people of Israel that has sent me?" He's already identified himself, God has, as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Moses asks, "What is your name?" They'll ask me, "What your name is?" And God responds to them by saying, "You tell them, I am that I am. I am hath sent you." Now, some people in today's world get all hung up because one name for God is not used all the time. I had a person ask me recently, "Why don't we use the name Jehovah for God all the time?" Well, my friend, the Jewish people felt that name was so sacred that to this day they are hesitant to name Jehovah or Yahweh as it is in their language today. And we see that one name is not adequate to describe to us a God whose presence fills the entire universe, a God who always has existed by the very virtue of himself. He didn't have a father or a mother. He's never had a beginning, and he never will have an end. He's God, my friend, and he's more than we can comprehend. And he describes himself to us by the name I am. I simply exist because I am, and I am God. I am revealing myself to you so that you may know me, so that you may humble yourself before me, and that you may come to me my way. There is no other way, is what he's saying, and he's imploring us, even today as he did back in Moses' time, as Moses now falls on his face before God and refuses to look on at the bush. His shoes have already been cast aside, for he's on holy ground, and he comes into the presence of God, submitting himself to God and agreeing with him that he is a sinner and unworthy to be brought into the presence of Almighty God. Well, as we look on into Scripture, we find that Moses was trembling in the presence of God, and he felt so inadequate to be the servant of the Lord for this task. He didn't have a high view of himself out there. God had taken him to the backside of the desert to show him how dependent he was on God, and how that he couldn't do anything of himself. And so now he goes and he calls for his brother's help, and Aaron is to be the spokesman. And they go down to the people and they explain to the people in Egypt now that God has raised them up to now lead them out of the land of Egypt. And he tells them that God will deliver them, and that they are now to go to Pharaoh and ask for their release. And so they go to Pharaoh, and what is Pharaoh's response? Just what God had predicted. You see, God knows all about everything. He knows all about the various situations of your life today and my life today, just as he did then in the life of Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel, and he knew what was going on in the heart of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh responds just like God said he would. Pharaoh says, "Who is this God? I know not the God of Israel." Well, he knew all kinds of other gods, but he didn't know the true and living God. He knew the God of the Nile. He knew the God of the gnats. He knew the God of the lice. He knew the God of the locusts. He knew the God of the storms and the thunders and the lightnings. And he was even a God himself. He presented himself, and the people hailed him as a God, but he did not know the living God. And what we're about to see unfold here is a demonstration to not only Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites, but clear to you and I today, to show us that there is no God like the God of heaven, my friend, that the God of Israel would be known throughout all the earth. And he's known to you and I today through the Bible, because God has given us an accurate recording of what has actually happened. And so we'll move on now into that exciting demonstration of how God demonstrates to the world through the Egyptians that he is God and there is none like him. Follow along with me now as we see God revealing himself to us, as he reveals himself to Moses and Aaron and to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh. Chapter 6, verse 1 and on through verse 8. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do unto Pharaoh. And for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him," once again now, "I am the Lord." He goes on to explain in chapter 3 just a little more detail of who he is. And he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them." Here God is demonstrating to Moses that he is the absolute one, the uncaused one. His name is more than one name can contain, you see. And so he continues to reveal himself to us so that we can see that he is Almighty God. He is Jehovah, the absolute one, the uncaused one. And verse 4 says, "And I have also established my covenant with them," that is the people of Israel, "to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." God doesn't forget, you see. And here he's reminding that I've remembered my covenant. Now he gives instructions to Moses. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people." Oh, do you see that loving kindness of God now extending his heart out to reach out to these people who have been so persecuted? And he says, "I'll take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear, and give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage." And then he makes that final statement once again to certify all that he has said, "I am the Lord." Now this great dissertation was necessary, for you see, they had already made the first entrance into the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, who is this Lord that I should bow to him, that I should obey him? And so we see that God is now demonstrating himself to the people of Israel, for they've complained. For you see, Pharaoh's response, not only in the presence of Moses and Aaron, was arrogancy, but now he increases the burden on the people. He requires that they now make brick as they'd been doing without straw provided for them. They had to go and get their straw, and their burden was increased. And so they come back to Moses and they cry out to him and says, what is this you've done to us? You've only gotten us into more trouble. And God relates once again that his promises will take place just as he has given his word for them to do. Oh, my friend, God delights in communicating with us today just as he did with those people back then. And that's how he does it, is right through his word. The demonstrations that we're showing you in these foundational truths show us how God communicates with man and how very important it is for us to hear what he has to say. You see, God planned to show the Egyptians that he alone is the true and living God with power over the whole earth. You see, the gods whom they trusted in and worshipped were unable to protect them from the God of Israel. And that's an interesting setting as we think about it now as we approach what God is about to do. Now make no mistake about it, like people today, the Egyptians were very intelligent people. They were highly skilled people. They were capable writers. They were mathematicians. They were chemists. They were military and civilian leaders, and they were artists and architects and craftsmen. But spiritually, they were totally blind and foolish. They had not regarded the God, their creator. They had not given respect to the one who created the heavens and the earth, and whose very presence could be known by looking at what was around him through creation. You see, though they held Israel in slavery, the Egyptians themselves were the ones who were truly and hopelessly enslaved. They were held captive by and completely subservient to Satan himself. And so you see, it was God's plan that they would soon know that the God of Israel was alive and powerful and able to set his people free. Now, as we see how the Egyptians worshipped almost everything that there was, so many different gods they had between them, and we kind of look at them and say, how could they do that sort of thing? But my friend, it seems that we too put just about everything in God's place these days, especially earning a living, especially at times even our families, and especially good things that seem so wholesome. But my friend, God says that we're not to have anything more important than he is, as we'll see as we go along here. You see, it's easy to see the folly of Egypt in their worship, but remember that Satan has deceived them in a way that they would accept in their day, in their time and culture. And you know what he's doing today? He's doing just the same thing. He deceives us in our cultural framework today. And we accept other things that are more important with God than God, and we choose to ignore God in our daily lives today. Now we see that Pharaoh had hardened his heart and was determined to fight against God. And because he was determined to fight against God, God planned to use this wicked king to display his mighty power and his terrible judgment to all people who rebel against him. He would use them as an example of what happens when somebody fights against God. You see, nobody fights against God and wins. God is holy and righteous, and he demands death as the payment for sin. Let's read about it now together in chapter 7, beginning with verse 4 and on into verse 5. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. This is God talking to Moses. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And verse 5 says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Nobody fights against God and wins. You see, when we rebel against God, we face this same kind of promises from God. When we determine not to submit our will to Him, this is the type of response that God has to us. You see, He has no choice but to bring His judgment on those who refuse to accept Him. For my friend, He is God, and He's the owner of all. And to ignore Him or shove off understanding of Him is calling for judgment on yourself. It's not a wise thing to do. You see, this should be a warning to all of us. We should not ignore or even begin to fight against God, because none of us can escape God's punishment. Nobody ever fights against God and wins or escapes His punishment. Now we see the greatest record of disasters, of natural disasters. Isn't that what we call them today? What they were is the hand of God sending judgment on Egypt. And we see the greatest record of a disaster that could happen to a nation, all at the hand of God, because of this Pharaoh refusing to release the children of Israel. And the Lord began to show through this situation His great power. Now, because of time, we'll not have time to go into all of the details that happened. But let me encourage you to take the time on your own and read chapters 7, verses 14, on through chapter 10, verse 29, because it's critical to understand. You see, it's important for us to understand that God is in control of all of the elements of the earth, and these were God's. Each one of these plagues that came upon Egypt were because they worshipped another god, another deity, and those deities could not help them in their time of distress, as we'll see as you read going on through this passage of scriptures. The first thing that happens is that the Lord turns the water in the river into blood. And even their vats were turned to blood. And everywhere they went for 7 whole days, these people had nothing but blood. And they must have gotten awfully thirsty by the end of that time, you see. And then next we see that God sends the plagues of frogs and lice and gnats, or lice were as gnats, and they were as the dust of the earth. They were so thick. You see, God had control of all of those things. Now, it's interesting that when the frogs were crawling in and out of the bed of Pharaoh, that he calls for Moses and says, "Let me have this. Get rid of these frogs from me. They're in my bed and they're in my bread. They're in my ovens and they're in my shoes and they're in my clothing and they're everywhere." And God says through Moses, "Let my people go and I'll stop the plague." And he says, "Tomorrow." Typical, isn't it, of one who hardens his heart against God. He puts it off till tomorrow. He waits until tomorrow and spends another night in his sin when he could be freed from the plague of the frogs that night. God could have undertook for him, you see, but he wouldn't come to God's way. He hardened his heart, and we see that his heart was hardened from God. He refused to believe God to the day where we read in Scripture that God then says, "I have hardened Pharaoh's heart." You see, first Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but now we see the all-knowing God realizing the condition of this man's soul. He says, "I'll use him to my glory in spite of his sin, and I'll use him as a demonstration of my judgment on all who refuse to believe in me." As we move through these terrible plagues that took a period of time to happen, we see that God causes the Egyptians' horses and cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys to become sick with what he calls a pestilence. Then next, the Lord causes the Egyptians themselves to have terrible boils. I remember a particular incident as we were serving as missionaries out in Indonesia, where in our village there was a man who had several great boils. We'd probably call them carbuncles on his upper torso and on his shoulders. And this man was in great pain. You know, you'd think that somebody would become a believer real quick in a situation like that. But not so, and not so with the people of Egypt. Not so with Pharaoh. They had boils all over their bodies, and they still refused to let the people go. This was followed by a terribly destructive hailstorm, a plague of locusts, and then 3 days of thick darkness in all of the places where the Egyptians were living, not where the Israelites were living. God was able even to divide a perfectly bright day into darkness and only darkness for 3 days among the Egyptians. But in Israel, everything went on as normal. They didn't have the destructive hail, they didn't have the locusts, and they didn't have the 3 days of darkness. Everything went on as was normal with them. God was demonstrating to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people that they could not save themselves from these terrible plagues that were sent by the Lord. And neither could their false gods save them, you see. Oh, they worshiped their plagues, or their gods, rather. They worshiped their false gods, and particularly the frog god and their sun god and their storm god. But none of these could deliver them, and none of them could stop the plagues from taking place. You see, only God could rescue them from their situation. God was demonstrating himself not only to the Egyptians, but also he was demonstrating his love and mercy to the Israelites. You see, they too would have suffered the plagues had not God kept it from happening to them. And so we see that the Lord protected the Israelites so that none of these terrible things happened to any of them, even though they were living nearby in the same country. The Lord didn't protect the Israelites because they were without sin, you see, or because they deserved his care. He protected them because of his love and his mercy and his grace. You see, God never changes. Another reason why God protected the Israelites was that God had not forgotten his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God chose Abraham and promised to bless him and to make his descendants into a great nation and promised them that he would be their God. Although hundreds of years had passed and the Israelites were now slaves in Egypt, you see, God still claimed the Israelites as his special people because they were the descendants which God had promised to Abraham. God also protected Israel from the plagues so that King Pharaoh would realize that the God of Israel was the only true and living God in the whole earth. You see, God is supreme and sovereign. He does whatever he wants to do, and he chose to send these plagues to demonstrate his mighty power to the Egyptians and to Israel, and yes, to you and I today. Unfortunately, however, with each of these plagues, there was a pattern of response that was the same. Each time the Lord sent a plague in Egypt, Pharaoh called for Moses and asked him to remove the plague. You see, he couldn't do it himself. Pharaoh claimed that he would let Israel go. And when Pharaoh said that he would allow the Israelites to go free, the Lord removed the plague. God kept his word, but Pharaoh did not. He was a servant of Satan, you see, and Satan is a liar. But as soon as the Lord removed the plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let the Israelites leave Egypt. Every time Pharaoh did this, he became more hard-hearted and more proud. Now, although God had sent 9 terrible plagues to these rebellious Egyptians, and the king of Egypt still refused to obey God and let the Israelites go, God knew all along that Pharaoh would be stubborn and refuse to release the Israelites. Even before he sent Moses back to Egypt, God had told him that this would happen. Now join me on down to chapter 11 to read how God is going to send the 10th and final plague, the finale, my friend, the plague of all plagues. Read with me in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now move on down to verse 4 with me, and we'll read through verse 7. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of his maidservant that is behind the mill, and all of the firstborn beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as none like it, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord God doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. My friend, we see in this God's almighty and all-sovereign hand, His all-knowing ability to tell the people exactly what was going to happen. We see God communicating with man in His loving desire to show them what is best for them and give them His protection as they believe in Him. God told Moses how they must now prepare for the final and most terrible plague of all. You see, there was no difference between they and the Egyptians, except that one group believed God and the other did not. Do you remember that parallel all the way through our lessons clear through today? You see, that's always been the criteria, those who believed God and those who did not. You see, the Israelites were sinners too, and they deserved to die for their sins. You see, man is a sinner, and he's helpless to save himself. We need God because we're helpless to save ourselves. And the Israelites were sinners also, and they deserved to die for their sins. But God is all loving, and He's all merciful, and He's all gracious. And they also would have suffered this terrible last judgment had it not been that they found grace and mercy in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God had given the promise to Abraham's descendants to bring them back to the land which God had given to Abraham. And now it was time to do that. You see, God is faithful. He keeps His word, my friend. He never changes. He carries out exactly what He promises will happen. And now it's time for God to do just that. You see, this is what the Lord told Moses that the Israelites must do now in order to save their firstborn children from the same death of the Egyptians. Now, all the way along through Scripture, we've seen that God gives specific instructions when He wants His people to do something, and so that He can teach us, teach them, and teach you and I today that the only way to God is God's way. And now God is giving specific instructions once again, just as He did to Adam and Eve back in the garden when He said, "Your clothing is not satisfactory. Here, I'm going to kill an animal, and I'm going to take those skins of that animal off you, and I'm going to cover your nakedness, for now you know good and evil, and you've become wise in your own eyes. You've become like Satan. You've believed the follower of the, and you followed the deceiver." And He says, "Now I want you to know you can't come to Me your way. You have to come to Me My way." And My way was now demonstrated before those, before Adam and Eve, by the taking of the life of an animal and the skins taking off of them, off of the animal, and that the skins being put on Adam and Eve by God Himself. God gave Noah specific instructions of how they were to be spared. You see, God gave the exact dimensions of the ark, and He even told them that He would give them 120 years to sound the warning to repent of their sins in that day, and only Noah believed God. You see, he came to God God's way, and he was accepted by God's way. And as he continues to preach righteousness and build that ark, God continues to keep His word. And the day came when they were told to go into the ark, and God shut the door. God shut the door. There was no changing of the mind from that point on. God shut the door. But they had to come God's way. And God saved them. 8 people out of 3 billion people on the earth, only 8 were saved, my friend. And all 3 billion, or however many there were above that, were people who refused to believe God. But Noah and his family believed God and entered that ark by faith. And now you see, we see God giving specific instructions to the children of Israel about what His expectations are of them. And we'll find that as we continue on in our Bible foundations together, as we look at the lessons that God has for us, explaining to us detail by detail, bit by bit, of how God says we are to approach Him. And we'll continue again our next time together in Exodus chapter 12, as God gives the specific instructions of how these people are to be saved from the impending doom that is to come upon the Israelites.